Revelation 15. All right, Revelation chapter 15. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. I'm in 16, I'm sorry. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now here you are with this parentheses in the book of Revelation, and it's the parentheses that's toward the end of the Revelation. We're not sure exactly how long it takes for these vials to be poured out, but it seems to be a really rather short amount of time. I don't think that this is spread out through the whole entire 3.5 years of the end of the tribulation. I think it happens probably quicker than that. These vials are the wrath of God, right? And he says, in them is filled up the wrath of God. Well, these vials are not, it's not saying these vials are just full of the wrath of God. That's not really what he's getting at here. What he's saying is, these vials, once they're poured out, it's going to be the fullness and completion of the wrath of God. Now, to understand what he's saying, we got to understand the wrath of God in its context and where he's talking about, right? Because wouldn't we say that hell's the wrath of God? Well, yeah, obviously. That brings something to mind. Hold on and I'll grab it. You ever wondered why people's going to be in hell forever? That bothers me. It really bothers me. You know, there's a brother that's rejected that recently. What was his name? Kurt Cameron. And I don't think he's doing it in a mean way. I think he can't reconcile why a loving God would send somebody to hell forever. But what he don't know, obviously, besides the fact that there's no other way of salvation, God cannot. It has to be eternal because only life is in Christ. The Lord Jesus said in John 12 that if you don't trust Him, you're going to die in your sins. You know, we think of as Christians, so many times I think we start to put stuff on unbelievers that don't belong to them. We think of it, when we die, we ain't going to have no sin. We're not going to see sin. We're not going to be around sin. It's just the opposite for the unbeliever. They're going to retain their sin. They're going to retain their sin nature. They're going to retain their sinful attitudes. They're going to retain their sinful thoughts. They're going to spend eternity like that. Now let me ask you something. Is it getting worse today in the world? Imagine what it'll be like in hell. If evil men and seducers wax worse and worse on earth where God is by His Spirit restraining them, think about what it'll be like in hell when there are no restraints. And they've died in their sin. They've died with their sin nature. I don't think 1,000 years from now, you would recognize the person that died at all. I think that they're going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And 1,000 years from now, you would never begin to think they didn't belong there. I think it's a misunderstanding of what's really happening, you know? Anyway, just that food for thought. That's the wrath of God. So what is this wrath that's going to be fully poured out? It's His wrath on the earth. What he's saying is he's on mankind at this time. He's fully pouring out His wrath on man. And it's going to be shown in these I call it vials. It's the seven last plagues. Yeah. All right. Now, the fullness of His wrath is going to be poured out. And notice what John says. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. And this is an important point I think is good for our day. What is a sign? Have you ever thought about it? What is a sign? Well, on your way here, if you drove, you know what a sign is. It's just that simple. A sign is something posted to direct you to something else. It's that simple. A sign in and of itself is absolutely nothing. It's what it is pointing at that matters. That's why when John says he saw a sign great and marvelous, in the church today, we're wanting great and marvelous. We're looking for great and marvelous. We're always working to get it great and marvelous. Let me tell you something. If you got it great and marvelous, you better be sure that what you're pointing at is bigger than what you're doing. And that is happening in the church today. The sign is becoming the important thing and not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like sitting on the roadside looking at these new anode signs. You ever see them? They're so bright they'll blind you going down the road. Beautiful. But I wouldn't want my name on one. You know why? Because as great and wondrous as that sign is, I got to be better than that. Right? If you got the nerve to put your face on that sign, you better offer something better than that wonderful sign looks like. And I think we've gotten better at making signs, and we're not as good at pointing where people need to go. Anyway, that's what a sign is. It's just simple, right? Think of it that way. It helped me a great deal in how I understand signs. The sign is nothing. The healing of a man is nothing compared to what it was pointing at. If Christ raised the dead, how great must he be? Right? John says he sees another sign. Now, there's three signs in the book of Revelation. Ain't that odd? There's only three signs in the book of Revelation? That's weird. The first two signs are in one chapter. Chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being in great with child, travailed in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about the nation of Israel. You say, Jeff, how do you know that? Because if you go back to the book of Genesis and you look at the dream of Joseph, the dream of Joseph actually interprets what he's talking about here. Remember he said the moon and the star, I'm going to rule over the moon and the stars. He's talking about the mother and father of the people of Israel. And the 12 stars are going to be the children of Israel. So you're looking at Israel itself, the child. Who is the child? It's going to be the Lord Jesus. He is going to rule with a rod of iron. Who's the adversary? It's Satan. And what's going on here is the great battle that's went on throughout history. It is Satan trying to stop God's dealings with Israel, and more specifically to stop Messiah, and that whole battle that has went on throughout history. Those are the two other two signs. When we get to the last sign, he's wrapping all that up. After that last sign, that battle's going to be over. Israel's no longer going to be attacked by the world. Have you ever wondered why people hate Jews so much? It's irrational. It doesn't make good sense. I know they're shrewd, and I know you've got bad people in any group of people. But to just hate a whole group of people because they're that group of people don't make any sense. But it does when you think about the claims they've made. We are the people of God. God has a special promise for us. God has a special land for us. God has a... y'all ain't like us. You can see how it's happened. Well, all that's going to end when the Lord Jesus Christ finally pours out His wrath on the earth. There's going to be I used to think a third, but I think it's a tenth, according to Isaiah, of Jews that will believe at the end of the tribulation. And a nation will be born in the day. I don't think that, let me put it this way. I don't know that the Israel that's in Israel right now is that Israel in Revelation. That's the only way we'll know, and we'll be gone, brother. Yes, we don't know. And I say it this way, God could allow Iraq to drop a nuke on that land right now, and it wouldn't change a thing. God would still regather His people. He would still fulfill His purposes with ethnic Israel. He would still do it. There's nothing says God can't reset the time. But that's not to say that God doesn't have a special purpose for these people. For ethnic Israel. He does. He is going to bring those people through the fire. He is going to have a nation that follows Him eventually. He is going to set them up to rule and reign in the land. Anyway. The wrath of God's poured out. Now, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Notice the sea of glass now is mingled with fire. When you ran into the sea of glass earlier in the book of Revelation, it was clear as crystal. But now it's mingled with fire. Because you're now looking at the pouring out of the wrath of God. And where the sea of glass originally pointed to the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing of God, now you're looking at the cleansing of God by fire. One thing you do recognize is this, the saints ain't scared to stand on it. Ain't that great? Are you afraid to stand on the wrath of God? I'm not. Because we're not appointed to wrath. Matter of fact, I'm glad to stand on the wrath of God because I know it's holy, I know it's just, I know it's good. I know that when God pours out His wrath, it's something that we can stand on. We're not going to have to tremble nor fear or think it's not right or think it's unworthy or think it's cruel or think it's... No. No, we can stand on it just like we can stand on the grace of God. We can stand on the judgment of God. But this group of people had gotten the victory over the beast and his image and his name. Now, I've went into this before, and I don't know if I did it here, but each aspect of this was some aspect of that beast, whether it's a financial or political, or he's pointing out different aspects of how the Antichrist is going to operate. I'm going to give you a theory. Okay, I am not prophesying, okay? I'm just saying I got a theory. I think the Antichrist is going to come in and he's going to settle the Palestinian problem. When he makes the peace covenant, which we know is in the scripture, I think he's going to settle I think that Jordan's going to receive those Jordanians back in, because Palestinians, they ain't really Palestinians. Do you know that? They're Jordanians, they're Egyptians, they're people who have been pushed out of their own countries and their own countries won't let them back. I think in that peace treaty, he's going to work it out where all of them come back. And Israel then will have its land. It would make sense because then they'll receive him. Right? They'll think of him as more than just a leader. I don't know how I got off on that. Anyway. Sea of glass having the harps of God. Now, to my knowledge, this is the only time we got the harps of God in the Bible. There's so many pictures and so many thoughts of people talking about us sitting in heaven playing on our harps. Well, the only people I think that are going to be playing on harps are possibly the Jewish people and this group of people. How'd they get there? Because they were murdered. they got the victory by dying. And you'll find that out later in the book of Revelation. Now, what are they singing? They're singing the song of Moses, servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Now, every one of you's probably got a different translation from me. I bet you. Everywhere I go, everybody's got a different translation. I don't know why we got to have so many. Anyway, your translation probably says King of Nations. Or it says King of... Yours says King of Saints? Nations. There's another rendering of this. But I hold to King of Saints. Now, the reason that people have went with King of Nations, not only that the verse is going to talk about nations, but that in the older manuscripts, that's the translations, that's the word they find. But I don't hold to the older manuscripts. And I got lots of reasons for that. I believe that this text that we received through this particular translation were the good texts. But I believe there's a much deeper thing here. I think he's saying King of Saints. Now, the old brethren writers that I know of, or that I tend to read, and I don't mean brethren with capital B, they resisted this translation terribly, right? They said that, never King of Saints, King of Nations. Remember what God's doing here. We're not in the church age anymore, folks. When they say this, the church is gone. There is a progression going on. Do you realize that in this present dispensation, there's my word, this present time of God's dealing with man, Christ is not king of the church. He's not. He's the head of the church. And it is an important distinction. He is the Lord of the church. There is a difference between the word Lord and the word King. Even in Greek, they're not the same word. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Hold your place here. We're going to come back to it. Because when I say that, there's going to be a verse that comes to your mind. Right? Let's see. Verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Is that Christ? Yeah. Yeah, it's Christ. It's Christ. Okay. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 15. Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. What's the difference between what he said in chapter 1 and what he says here? In chapter 1, he is stating the fact of, none of us would deny that Christ is a king. If you deny Christ is a king, you're denying the Davidic promises, you're denying the plans of God in the millennium. We're denying a lot of the scripture. Christ is a king. But he ain't been shown as the king yet. It says, who shall show in his times. When does he show that? Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, he is manifest as King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. And we know that he is that as believers. We know that he is that. We confess it. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. But it hasn't been manifest yet. God is not showing Christ as king right now. Now that sounds like a minor issue, but it's not a minor issue. I was at my hairdresser, and you'd be amazed how many people I've made mad asking about this. Like, I didn't even know I was going to make so many people mad. I went one place, and the girl, I went to my skin doctor, and they're all Christians. And I said, what is Christ? Is he the king of the church, or is he the head of the church? She got so mad. We didn't come in here to talk about Bible trivia. We came in here to talk about, oh, I must have said it wrong. Like, I must have made her feel ignorant. So I went to my hairdresser. Smart girl. Loves the Lord. Is Christ the head of the church or the king of the church? King, head, head. King, head. It's actually, smart girl. She goes to a Reformed Baptist. So guess which one she really thinks? King. Matter of fact, she invited me to church, so I went on the internet and looked up their statement of belief, and one of the first things that came up is Jesus is king of the church. The reason we've got to keep these distinctions separate is that people are teaching now that Israel is the church and the church is Israel. And they're teaching that Israel, the church, is going to bring Christ in. That we're going to do better and better at our job of evangelism, and we're eventually going to win the world for Christ. And when Christ comes, he's not going to have to overcome. He's just going to set up his kingdom with us preparing it for him. That ain't the way the Bible teaches it, is it? And we thank God for it. So when you're dealing with the kingship of Christ, you got to be correct. That's why it's not till Revelation 15 that he's called King of Saints. It's not that he's not. It's just that it hasn't been revealed yet. And it's being revealed in Revelation 15. And I mean revealed not just to believers, but revealed to the world. Right? It's being manifest out to the world. Folks, there's going to come a time when they're all going to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is true, but it has not yet been manifest. But it will be. Anyway, back to Revelation. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of Saints. So they sing a song, and it's the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. I think we're introduced to the Song of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5 when they sing a new song. Worthy art thou to take the book, to open the scrolls, for you have redeemed us out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. And it's a song of redemption, right? The Song of the Lamb is a song of redemption. What is the Song of Moses? Well, it's a song of redemption. The Song of Moses wasn't given after Exodus 20. It wasn't given to a people under the law. Did you know that? Song of Moses was never given to a people that are under the law. It was given to the people who had been redeemed out of Egypt and delivered by God. It was before the giving of the law. What is the Song of Moses about then? It's about how God delivered Israel physically. Okay? What is the Song of the Lamb about? It's about how God delivers us spiritually. One is redemption through judgment. The other is redemption in salvation. Now, where do we find the songs? And is that the song? Well, I'm searching around trying to prove that's, you know, this, that, and other in my mind. But look at what he says. He says, they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, saying. So I'm spending all this time in Exodus 15. I'm spending all this time in Revelation 5. But the song's right here. Saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of Saints. That is the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. They've been conjoined. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy? For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. That's the song. You can look at the song later because we ain't got time. After this, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Ain't that strange wording? Because the temple was one thing. The tabernacle was something else, wasn't it? Yeah. The tabernacle wandered around in the wilderness, like Christ wandered on the earth for 3.5 years. The temple was a permanent edifice. The tabernacle, God was showing the stranger and pilgrim nature of His people and the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ as He comes to earth to die for our sins. The temple is showing the rule of Christ. It's showing the eternal nature of what Christ is going to do. Something happens in this temple in chapter 15. It's filled with smoke with the glory of God. Did you know that happened in the tabernacle and the temple? It happens in Exodus chapter 40. It happens in 2 Chronicles. Exodus 40:34, the tabernacle at its inception. This is like the dedication of the tabernacle. Fire comes down from heaven. Why? God's confirming what He's doing here. He's about to do something new. He's going to show the world through that tabernacle of testimony who He is. He's going to show the Jew. They're going to carry it around. Then in 2 Chronicles 7:2, it comes down again at the dedication of the temple. Why? Because God's about to do something new. He's about to reveal a new thing. He's about to carry out a different way of manifesting who He is. So when we see this temple in Revelation 15 filled with the smoke from the glory of God and His power, and it's worded practically exactly like it was with Moses in Exodus 40, anyway, and in 2 Chronicles 7:2, God's about to do something new. And guess what happens after the last vials poured out? Well, it ain't long. We got the millennial reign of Christ. And you're going to have Him ruling and reigning with His people. And there's going to be another temple. And there's going to be another system set up that's going to be slightly different. I don't know if you ever looked at it in Ezekiel 27. Did you know that under the law, no Gentile could get an inheritance in Israel? You couldn't do it. You had to be brought in, and then your children would get an inheritance if you married into the Jewish family. But in Ezekiel 47 in the millennium, guess what? The Gentile gets an inheritance. Something they never could under the Jewish law in the millennium. There's going to be slight differences. There's going to be sacrifices made according to Ezekiel 30 and on to 40, right? There's going to be a temple built. There's going to be a millennial temple. There's going to be a millennial sacrificial system. It'll be done in memorial. It'll be done by Aaron and his sons. But it'll be slightly different. I'm getting into my dispensation message, ain't I? Anyway. So what, verse 7, hold on. One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And I'll stop with this. Them four beasts, who are they? They're the first four beasts we met in Revelation, right? They're the beasts that were around the throne. You had one that looked like a man, one that looked like a flying eagle, one that looked like a calf, and one that looked like I can't remember. What was it? A what? Man, flying eagle, calf, lion. Obvious. Because that's probably which one this is. We don't know. It just says one of the four beasts. But those four beasts remain active throughout the book of Revelation, or at least up to this point in that revelation. I'll quit. Father, we thank You for this time together, Lord. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the patience of Your saints, Lord, and for the time we've spent together. We pray that You might build us up in the most holy faith. Help us to be encouraged by what You're doing in the world and what You're going to do in the world. Help us to understand your judgments and why they have to be such and why you have to operate like you do. We know, Lord, that you're just and you'll do what is right. But, Father, it encourages our hearts to know why you're doing some of the things you're doing and why you will do some of the things you do. So teach us, Lord. Help us to come to an understanding and let it be according to your word, not according to our thoughts. And we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.